God, that your gospel would be clearly understood. And then, of course, that's only getting it in their hands. And then after that, to be able to spread the gospel and to be able to share that. And so we pray, God, for a revival in that region, in that area. Pray you just do a great work with this Jari project. Lord, this morning, as we look into your word, we continue to talk about your son Jesus is our high priest and why that's so important and what was wrong with the priesthood in the Old Testament and why we needed a new priesthood and why this all matters to us today. God, speak to our hearts. Pray you'd make your word clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems like the author of Hebrews would define religion this way. Having access to God's presence as friends with nothing between us and him. That was a quote by William Barclay. And I love when somebody can sum something up all the way down to just a line there, that would be a great definition of religion. And it didn't come up. Let me try that again. And it's still not coming up. Mark, we're having issues this morning with this ugly thing. Let's advance it. One more over there. Let's see. There we go. Okay. So there it is. Having access to God's presence as friends with nothing between us and him. I mean, that's what it is. It's about one day being in the presence of God and nothing hindering that. And so the Old Testament Jewish religion was designed to produce this fellowship in two different ways. The first way that the Old Testament was designed to be able to have fellowship with God is by living out this perfect obedience to the law. The second one, in case you couldn't do that one, which obviously that was out of the question, since that wouldn't really be possible for anyone, they came up with then this sacrificial system if you couldn't live out the perfect obedience to the law. And so a man would breach God's law, and so a sacrifice was to heal that breach. But there was also a problem with the priesthood, and that needed to be fixed. So way back in David's time, where the priesthood was kicking, it was going well, and all of that's taken place, David penned Psalm 110, verse 4, which must be kind of important verse because the writer of Hebrews brings it up five different times. He uses the exact same verse in Psalm 110, verse 4, so it must be important. But way back when, David prophesies of this new priesthood after the order of this guy named Melchizedek, different from Aaron's priesthood, which is the Levite priesthood or Levitical priesthood in that. And so we're realizing way back then, 3,000 years ago, that this priesthood, there had to be something better than that priesthood. But now if you're going to change the priesthood, to change the priesthood means that the whole legal system has to change on which the Levitical institutions were predicted. That also had to be changed. This former regulation, the law as we call it, has been replaced because of its inherent weakness and uselessness. And you're going, wait a minute, God came up with this law. How dare we call it weak? How dare we call it useless? But we're going to see as we read it in just a minute, those are the very words that are in there. So don't damn me as a heretic yet, okay? What has replaced it is this new priesthood, which constitutes a better hope by which we may draw near to God, which is our issue. That's what we want. We want to be able to be in his presence, to be able to do all of that. And so here the author is kind of affirming what Paul had said in the book of Romans, that for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace in Romans 6. 14, no longer under the law. So now the author lists the various characteristics of Jesus who, according to the Father's decree, is that priest. That priest that follows after the order, this different order, this different priesthood of Melchizedek. Thus, his priesthood would be, as we read way back in verse 1 of our last week, you know, in verse 1 of chapter 7, that it was a royal priesthood. He was king. that it was superior to Levi and Aaron's priesthood. That was verses 4 through 10. And then what we're going to read this week is that it's independent of the law. We'll see that in verse 11 and 12 in a minute when we read it. And of the, it's independent of the tribe of Levi in verses 13 through 15. We're going to see that it's everlasting in verse 16 and 17. Everlasting, it's endless, it's a forever priesthood. And it's also that it's guaranteed. Matter of fact, the Father himself is going to get an oath and swear by this in 20 through 22 that this is it. This is the one to follow. We'll also see that it's continuous in verse 23, permanent in verse 24, holy in verse 26, all sufficient in a bunch of the verses there, and flawless as he ends up in verse 28. And so I thought I'd just kind of set that all up front. Hey, this is the direct, here's where we're going now. So as you read it, you'll have your mind kind of framed up a little bit, and hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense. And so we're going to really break it into two parts. 11 through 19 is a new priesthood, and then we'll see 20 through 28 new priest. So let's read this verse, starting in verse 11 of Hebrews 7. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no man is officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, that's that other tribe, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, obviously being Jesus, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testified, and here's that Psalm 110:4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Let's pause right there. And so with this new priesthood, we start off by looking at, well, we have this insufficiency of one priesthood. Verses 11 through 14 there. The death and resurrection of Jesus introduced a new and permanent priesthood that brings that Levitical priesthood to an end, along with its law. Verse 11 lets us know that the law was given to support the priesthood and not vice versa. The priesthood and the tabernacle with its sacrifices were the means God employed to render the sinful people acceptable to himself. And so it was God's way of setting up the system, knowing man would fall, knowing man couldn't be perfectly obedient. And so he sets up the system, the way to be able to find their way back to God. And so then the law was given with its sharp demands. Why was the law so hard to keep? Well, to awaken the people to their true condition, so that they might avail themselves of the sacrifices. Again, the law, I'd be able to show you as you go through just the Ten Commandments. Forget all the other laws, just the Ten Commandments, to be able to see that and see that every one of us have failed in that, to be able to show us broken and need of a Savior, of a sacrifice, of something to be able to win us back to God. And so as Paul says in Galatians, the law was simply a schoolmaster to lead us back to Christ. I like this quote from Sir Philip Sidney, who wrote, "Laws are not made like nets to catch, but rather like sea marks to guide." On the right hand there, we see those anytime you're out in the ocean, you see those sea marks, which are they're basically set up as a very conspicuous object, distinguishable at sea. That's why they're usually bright in color, so you'll be able to recognize them. And they are to guide or warn sailors in navigation, to guide or to warn. That's what the law is, to guide or to warn. But it doesn't do anything to help you. This all must have been pretty appalling to the Jews that were listening in. Thus they would say to Stephen and Paul in that era, In Acts chapter 6, verse 14, for we have heard him say, speaking of Jesus when he was alive. He had already died and rose again. But they had heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. We heard about this. They didn't understand it all, and they're pretty much correct that he was going to change it. He was actually going to fulfill the law, but thus changing it, no longer under law, but under grace. So they were kind of halfway there. They just didn't understand why it was all taking place. But if perfection could have been achieved by the law and the priesthood, then why would the prophecy of David come regarding this new priesthood here? And so the law was this excellent institution. The real problem was that man was sinful. Okay, so the whole Old Testament, we look back at the law and everything God came up with was like, why is the law so, was it bad? Did he mess up on the law? No. The law was perfect for what it was for. The law was perfect. The problem was we have sinful man. That was the issue. The law is perfect. Jesus came and fulfilled it. He was able to do it. But the problem was sinful man. That's the issue with the law. And so Jesus says, do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That becomes the issue. So the second part of this intro part here from 15 to 19 is the sufficiency now of Melchizedek priesthood. We see that law was weak and unprofitable, which means useless. Again, how? Because it can't do anything for you. It can show you your problem, but it cannot cleanse you from sin, and it does not provide the power to be able to obey it. Those are the two problems. That's why it's weak. It cannot, the law in itself, as perfect as it is, it cannot clean you, it cannot give you power to obey it. That's the problem. I like these four pictures you'll see behind me here. The law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, but it's not the broom that sweeps it clean. The law is a dentist's mirror that shows decay, but it's not the instrument needed to be able to fix the cavity. The law is a flashlight that'll guide you in the dark to your electrical panel, but that's not what you use to be able to trip the breaker. The law is a plumb line a framer uses to show something is true to vertical or not, but he never uses it to be able to square up the wall. You need your other tools for that. The law points out the problem of sin. It doesn't provide a solution. Make sense? Despite the Jews' longings, access was limited to God. Kind of all the way back to that first quote, being able to be in his presence, that was the issue. And so everybody, every religion, it's all about having access. What do I need to do to get access? And that's where the religions all differ in that. And so the Jews were longing for this very thing, to be able to have access. That's why it's such a big deal for that curtain to rend. And now showing that there's access to the Holy of Holies, access to the presence of God on earth at that time. So as the Jews longed for this access, they realized it was very limited to God. One person, one high priest, once a year to be able to be granted that access into that throne room, into that holy of holy, and into that place. And so the old covenant made man keep his distance. The new covenant brings man near, as it says at the bottom of verse 19 there. That was his whole art. Old covenant made man keep his distance. Stay away is what the tabernacle dream. God is so holy and you are so not. Stay away. New Testament, Jesus steps in and it's all about bringing us near to the Father, how to bring us into that presence. And so, again, as we say, this book of Hebrews is a book on being better. Jesus is better. And so he gives us there that better hope in verse 19. A better hope is brought in to replace it, which will do what the law and the priesthood could not do, enable us to draw near to God. And so again, it's about access, access, access. Access was seen as the highest good. Access presupposes a right relationship with God. Access would mean acceptance before God and the forgiveness of sin. Access would also involve an exposure to the glory of his holiness. Way back during the Civil War, there was a young Union soldier who had lost his father and also his older brother in the war. And he went to Washington, D.C. to see if he could get an exception from military service so that he could go back home and help his mother and sister with the spring planting. When he approached the White House and asked to see the president, he was turned away. Totally disheartened, the soldier sat down on a park bench nearby. And a little boy approached him and said, "You look unhappy, soldier. What's wrong?" After the soldier shared his story, the little boy took him by the hand and led him through the back door of the White House, past the guards, and into the president's office itself. President Lincoln looked up and asked, "What can I do for you, Tad?" Tad said, "Daddy, the soldier needs to talk to you." And the soldier was not turned away. And I was thinking of that. Jesus simply says, "Abba, this is someone who needs to talk to you." Each and every time you or I decide to close our eyes, bow our heads, or driving on the freeway, you're allowed to keep your eyes open when you pray, right? Wherever it is, to be able to, as soon as we start talking to our God, it's as if Jesus is grabbing our hands, giving us that access, bringing us to the Father and be able to say, "Father, he or she would like to talk with you about something." Every single time we ask. Now, that's got to be a weird thing for all the saints in the Old Testament to be looking out in the New Testament times, looking to you and I, have access anytime, and they're going, why don't they avail themselves of that? Why do they throw up a quick prayer in the day and then they forget the rest of the day? They have this 24/7 access to their God, and they don't take advantage of it. Jesus just waiting to come down, grab your hand, and bring you to the Father's throne. Him being the one giving us access. Abba, this is someone who needs to talk to you. He is so willing to do that. You and I have that beautiful access. Second part, verse 20 through 28, a new priest. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, he being Jesus, for they have become priests, they being the Levites, Aaron's priesthood, they had become priests without an oath. But he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord," that would be the Father himself, Jehovah, "the Lord has sworn," there's his oath, "and will not relent." Here's that Psalm 110, verse 4, quoted for the fifth time in the book of Hebrews, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." But this time, he's zoning in on who's giving the oath, the Father, the Lord himself. And he's swearing as though it's an oath. Verse 22, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood," or unalterable or non-transferable priesthood. Verse 25, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." Let's just read chapter 8, verse 1, just that one verse. "Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." We had read that last week, but again, we don't want to miss the main point. It's Jesus sitting on the right hand, being our high priest. Couldn't be a high priest on earth, but when he went to heaven, he became our high priest, and that's why we rejoice. And so, three things that we'll just kind of cover in this last section here. We also get to have communion this morning, so looking forward to that. But this first part of being our pledged priests in verse 20 through 22. You know, there's many things that we buy today that have a warrant. They come with a warranty or come with a guarantee. What is that? It's simply that the manufacturer's promise that the item sold to you or I will fulfill your expectation. The author now focuses in on God's oath here. And so in verse 22, he gives us a surety or a guarantee. And so he not only mediates the covenant, but he guarantees it. What's the difference? Well, a mediator would offer the covenant, but it would be up to the believer to be able to receive it. A guarantor, however, sees to it that the covenant is fulfilled, even though the believer resists and stumbles at time. Get it? Jesus is our mediator, but we have to receive this or not receive this, and there's times we're going to mess up and trip and everything else. Well, he's not only our mediator, but he also gives it a guarantee. He's our guarantor, making sure that it's going to be fulfilled, making sure we're going to be able to live up to our end of the bargain and all that. He's even going to help us with that. Next, in verse 23 through 25, is this permanent priesthood. Because he is a priest forever, he saves forever. That's what he spills right into in verse 25. Well, he keeps reading it over and over and over again. Fifth time that he says it. Okay, great, great, great. Forever after the order of Melchizedek. No, no, no. This is important to us here. Because if he's a priest forever, he saves forever. And it gets back into that security that we were talking about originally. I'm going to reread verse 25 because it's got to be one of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture. Brian, you're blown out of proportion. No, no, no. It's awesome. Therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. What do we mean by that? It means completely. It means perfectly. It means forever. He's able to save to the uttermost or completely or perfectly or forever those who come to God through him, Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You're only secure, saints. We talk about the security of the believer. Once we're saved, once we're born again, we have a relationship with him. You're only secure as long as he lives, and he lives eternally. That's the point. That's the point that he's making. So doubt your salvation. Fear it every single day if there's in any way that you think that Jesus could like die, cease to exist, or whatever else. Then you could full on worry about your salvation. But if not, if in fact the point that he's made for the fifth dang time there to be able to sink it into our heads is a priest forever sitting on the right hand throne of God, able to do these things, not only mediating it, but guaranteeing it also. All of that language that is there is just incredible. He lives to make intercession for us. Spurgeon responds to that by saying, if Christ appears in heaven for us, be glad to appear on earth for him. If Christ pleads with God for men, let us plead with men for God. And if by intercession saves us to the uttermost, let us hasten to serve him to the uttermost. If he spends eternity in intercession for us, let us spend our time in intercession for his cause. Isn't that beautiful the way he lays that out? Gosh, if that's really what he's doing for us, then Lord, help me to be able to do that for him or for our world and be able to tie all of that in. Our last one here is that perfect priest in 26 through 28. We're in verse 27. It starts to drive home the point. There's going to be a whole lot more when we get to chapter 9 and 10. But he did this so different from the Levitical priesthood, Aaronic priesthood, as I grew up within the Catholic priesthood. He distinguishes himself out. No, no, no. His sacrifice was once and for all. No longer having, it doesn't need to take place in the Mass every week and all of that. No, because his was once and for all. He provided a one-time sacrifice that was sufficient for all people, for all time. And what was interesting about this priest, so we already know him as the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. So we know him as the sacrifice. But what's interesting about this priest, a priest never offered himself. He would offer the sacrifices. Jesus is both the sacrifice and the priest who offers himself as the sacrifice. So how much more should we respond by offering up ourselves for him? He offered himself for us. Let's offer ourselves, our time, our talent, our treasures, all that we are, that we would offer ourselves unto him. There was two hunters that noticed on the horizon a cloud of smoke. And soon that they could hear the crackling and the wind shifted. He realized this brush fire was advancing towards them. They figured out they cannot outrun it. Rifling through his pockets, he found what he was looking for and it was a book of matches. He lit a small fire around the two of them. And soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the fire to come. They didn't have to wait very long. They covered their mouths with handkerchiefs and braced themselves. The fire came near, swept right past them. But they were completely unhurt and untouched. Here's the phrase, fire would not pass where fire had already passed. We realize the law is like this brush fire. I can't escape it, but if I stand in the burned over place, not a hair of my head will be singed. Christ's death has disarmed it. And so I end by saying this. Such then is our Melchizedek. God's provision for help in our daily life. He's incomparable in greatness, inexhaustible in resource, infinite in patience, infallible in wisdom, and interested in all that concerns us. That's our Jesus. That's what's happening every single day. Living forever, right hand throne to God. One day to be on his own throne hasn't happened yet. That'll be the millennium when he comes back, sets up his throne on planet Earth for that 1,000 years. But in the meanwhile, there he sits as our perfect priest, our perfect high priest, interceding for us all of the time. And it's by God's grace that we have access to this. Not just needing his grace to be able to get saved, but his grace every day to remain saved and then realizing it's not you keeping yourself saved, but it's the one who is our guarantor, the one who has guaranteed our salvation. Because then we can be saved to the uttermost, saved to completeness, saved to perfection. That's our Jesus, and that's what he does. At this time, I'll invite back up our worship team and invite our ushers to go back and get our communion ready. And you and I, we will get our hearts ready and to be able to enter into our communion time. Communion's awesome because of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that do this often as you will. And in doing that, we're going to remember the Lord's death until he comes back. He never wanted us to forget that. And so one of the ways that we do that is with the communion table, and that's the way we do that with the bread and the cup and with the bread. It's that reminder, the forgiveness of our sins. And so we do that search in our mind to be able to see, Lord, is there anything that I need to confess before you? What is it that I need to confess and make clean with you again? And we ask forgiveness for those and asking for that. And with the cup, of course, the giving of thanks. This morning, if you come in and you're wondering if you should partake in communion or not, it's pretty simple. It's a family meal, as they call it. It's for those that are his sons and daughters. It's for those that are born again. It's for those, not necessarily that attend Calvary Marietta, that isn't the issue. It's whether you have a relationship with Christ or not. If you do, you're welcome to partake. If you don't, you're welcome just to pass it when they pass it down the aisle, just pass it to your neighbor next to you. But on the other hand, if you're sitting there this morning and realizing, I want that relationship with that high priest. I want him to be able, I want to be able to have access to God and be able to talk with him and to be able to hear his voice towards me as I read his word and I listen for him. He starts speaking to me in his word and explaining who he is and what he desires for your life. And so your first prayer simply needs to be, God, please forgive me of my sins. These very sins that have separated from me and have blocked my access. But I receive what Christ did for me on the cross. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And as soon as you do that, he immediately gives you access to the Father, gives you access to the throne, gives you access to immediately be part of the family, and you become one of his sons and daughters, and it's just yours for the prayer. See, Brian, I don't know how to pray. It's just talking to the Father. Forgive me my sins. I receive what Jesus did on the cross. Come live inside of my life. It's that simple of a prayer. Make that your prayer and enjoy communion with us. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this time, Lord, to be able to worship, the time to be able to get in your word, the time to be able to just make our lives clean right now. So, Lord, we recognize that in our hearts, we are red as scarlet, and you want to make us white as snow. You want to make us clean once again. And so, God, we desire that. We ask for that. Help us in the cleansing of our hearts, the cleansing of our souls, as we take assessment now and see what we need to confess before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go ahead and pass out the communion at this time. And as you get that, go ahead and just hold on to the double cups. The bread's on the top, bread's on the bottom, the juice is on the top. Go ahead and hold on to that, and then I'll lead us through our communion time.
Spoken words of form, breathing life was born. Knew that one day you would come. So far from heaven's throne, clothed in human form, show the world the Father's love. You gave your life away. You gave your life away. You gave for me. Your grace was broken, never changed. My sins are gone, my debt's been paid. You gave your life away for me.
Lord, as we hold this bread in our hands, we think of the forgiveness of sins, Lord, we confess the sin, as we were talking about earlier, of our lack of access that we appropriate to ourselves. We've done so much to be able to make this passageway straight to the Father, to where we can cry out, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That we could be able to cry out, "Abba," and know that you hear and care. And so forgive us, Lord, for how little we pray. Stir our hearts that would just be ever present in our minds, Lord, throughout the days and our evenings. And so forgive us, Lord, for not taking advantage of this access. God, we confess all of our sins before you. Make us clean. Our actions, our thoughts, the bitterness that we store at the bottom of our hearts that nobody else might not know about, but God, you know. And so we pray, God, for that cleansing of every crevice of our heart and mind and soul. We want to be made pure. Cleanse us now, we pray. Let's partake together. And Father, we grab the cup and we lift it just as we picture your son Jesus doing the same thing at the Last Supper. And in doing so, excuse me. Lord, and in doing so, we're reminded to give you thanks for all that you've done. Father, for providing this beautiful way for us. You're sending your son, Jesus. For the Holy Spirit's just tenacity to just not give up on us day and night, even when we blow it. Helping us, showing us the way back. Empowering us once again to be able to fulfill and live out all of your commands. Love you. Thank you, God. Let's partake together. Amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.